And if you're watching online, I'm glad you're joining us. It's wonderful to have you here. I trust you're enjoying the Bible reading app. I know that I am, and it's so instructive. You know, as you read through the Bible, how many have tried to read through the Bible and you write about Leviticus, you got tired of it? You didn't mean to. You intended, you had great intentions, but as you're reading it, you're like, this is getting old. Well, Numbers is coming. And it's equally exciting. But let me encourage you with this. It is something that you will grow from. It's a discipline as you read it. There are reasons that this was included. There are reasons. And the particular Bible reading program that we are doing as a church, you can still join. It has a maximum of 150, and we're not quite there yet. So you can still join this with us. And this particular one I really enjoy. There's these two guys. They are the Bible Project. They've been doing this for a long time, and they are Bible scholars. And then what they do is it's not every day, but many days in the devotion part, there is a video. And I know there's glitches to this whole thing. I'm aware. I get them too. So this week, one of the videos wouldn't play in the Bible app. So I just saw what the title was. I went to YouTube, found it, listened to it. It's just good. It's just interesting. And they give Bible background that you would not know unless you were a Bible scholar or a student of the scriptures and you go to the commentaries. And that's wonderful. And if you do that, fantastic. Do it. But if you don't, then Numbers will get boring. Because they call it Numbers for a reason. There are a lot of numbers. They count everything. And so I know that can get boring, but there's meaning in it, and you will find it if you read along with us. And again, I love seeing people's comments. And somebody told me yesterday, they said, I'm doing the Bible program with us, but I never comment. I'm like, okay. And they just said, I just want you to know I read it. Okay, fantastic. I'm glad. I don't go through and say, oh, look who didn't comment. I mean, but I do this. I read the comments, and I'm amazed. This is just how God does. People see things I don't see. I mean, nobody has that corner on every knowledge and all of everything except God himself. So I learn from all of you. So bless you. It's fun to do that together. This series we're doing, you can read the book. It's an older book by Lee Strobel. If you haven't read Lee Strobel's books, they're fantastic. The guy is gifted. He is a Chicago Tribune reporter. He was not a Christian. He was an atheist. And he came to Christ, like a lot of apologists do, by his wife came to Christ. And it annoyed him. And he will say in his books, he actually considered divorce. Because he didn't like Christians. That's sad. But he didn't like us. And then he became one of us. So his books come from a really unique angle. And this particular one is called God's Outrageous Claims. So what I've done is I've read the book a few times now, and as I read it, as I take one of the chapters, I use a lot of it, but not all of it, and then some of it I customize to my experiences, my examples. Some of his I use, but I'm not going to rip his whole book off, and you can still read the book and find it interesting, because, you know, it comes from him. It's different. So that's what we're doing. And as we read it, these outrageous claims that God makes in Scripture, I want you to understand something. They're not only outrageous to us Americans in 21st century America, but they would have been outrageous at the time, and I'll point some of that out as we go along. They're outrageous because they're counterintuitive to human nature. They're outrageous because human culture is human culture. We make this culture, and we don't often consult God. Instead, we kind of sometimes try to force our culture into Christianity, and there have been times where Christianity and American culture may have been aligned more and then not. And as Pastor Nick mentioned in his prayer time, there's times where our culture is really frustrating, and it might be a political figure, super frustrating, and you're like, why do you say these things? Why do you say anything? I mean, just kidding. I mean, I guess they have to talk, but. You know what? One of the things I love, I was just in Oregon. That's where this family member passed away. My family, we all have where we grew up. I mean, my dad was Navy. We moved a lot. My parents were originally from Northern California, both sides. And then they moved. Actually, what's really funny, my mom, we heard all these stories because she was born in Oklahoma. She's Stillwater, if anybody's Oklahoma people. Home of the Cowboys, right? The Sooners, I don't, what are those wagons? I don't know what, you guys, someone yelled out Sooners, because I am aware there's another college in Oklahoma, and their mascot is a covered wagon, which is exciting. I don't know, I don't get it, but just kidding. But then I found out my mom's family, a few generations before that, are actually from Sullivan, which is where kind of Nick and Brittany are from, central Missouri, which we had no idea about that growing up. My mom, they were like Dust Bowl farmer, you know, grapes of wrath, moved to California with all they had on a, you know, a truck, and my mom lost her only pair of shoes on the way. These are true family stories, and you can see in the pictures, they stopped at the Royal Gorge, and she's got no shoes, because they didn't get them. They didn't get any more shoes until they got to California. Then they got there, and another family, you know, long before cell phones, even phones, most people didn't have phones, another family had got there before them, so there was no room, so they got an army surplus tent, lived in the front yard with four kids. So four kids in the front yard for a year. Isn't that wild? Isn't it? Yeah, if they had a covered wagon, they could have got there sooner. Thank you for all that. If you're watching online, you have no idea what's going on, but we have our own peanut gallery at church, and they're constantly commenting, and it's fine. I mean, I am entertained by it and try not to be distracted by it at the same time. It's all good. But one thing's funny about being with family, so most of that family, my mom's side, they became loggers. That's what my grandfather did when he got to California. He became a logger and built his own house. I mean, it's amazing what people do, right? Isn't it amazing what they can do if you just put your mind to it and you're industrious and work hard? But then they followed that industry up into Oregon. Most of them stayed in Oregon, but then my grandfather and some of the family went to Alaska, and we have family still in Alaska. None of them are loggers anymore, but that's kind of the heritage. But they were asking me about Missouri, because they'd never been here. And one of the things they were curious about, like, well, what's it like? I mean, they want to know, you know, because they don't know. They haven't lived here. And so I was trying to explain to them some of the really cool things about Missouri. And so one of them I talked about, they were just fascinated by, because it's hard for us to understand this. They don't have thunderstorms. That happens occasionally, but not like here, where we get them a lot, right? And have you ever been outside and just experienced one blow in? Isn't it amazing the power that you watch coming? And you can, I don't know if you've ever done this. If you've never done this, maybe you're an indoor type of person. But if the thunderstorm comes through in the daytime, because obviously at night you can't see it like this, but if it comes through, it is amazing to watch. Because you can see it coming. And when you, this happened twice. One of them times, unfortunately, was a wedding, and it was outdoor. I always tell girls, you know, when they're coming to me talking about weddings and they want to be outside, I love it, but we need a plan B because it's Missouri. And this was one of those where it was all planned and everything was set up, and we watched that front coming in and it was super quiet. Then you start seeing things that, you know, you start to see the trees that are going to be affected and the blowing, and then all the tables and all the decorations are now on that side. Oh, but the power, isn't it amazing? How about earthquakes? Do you guys love those? You don't have them. We don't have them. California, they said, well, this is Oregon, but still, they said, do they have earthquakes? Because in the West, I mean, there's earthquakes all the time. And I said, well, not so much. You know, and they said, well, that's too bad, because if you live there, I know here everybody's afraid of them, but there, you're just used to it. I mean, it's shaking. Oh, did we have an earthquake? I think so. I mean, a lot of times you don't even notice. But then I was talking to him about the power of a tornado. And they were all fascinated. And I've never seen one up close. And please, I know, I'm just fascinated by it. Of course, I don't want anybody hurt. And I think property damage is horrible. I get it. But I remember when we first moved here, we lived in Liberty. And there was, I don't know if you guys remember this, but it was back in, and it would have been, you know, years and years ago, but in the 2000s. But there was these tornadoes that went through the Liberty area and took out entire rows of fences. It kind of went down a street, and then on the left side of the street, even that row of houses were all affected. So I remember driving through there and seeing a house that looked like somebody had thrown a wash machine right through the upper story. I mean, there's a hole it was like this big. Like, what was that? Who knows? I don't know. But I know there was houses completely turned off. The power of that is amazing. Hold that thought. Let's read this together. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon, and he makes Lebanon's mountains skip like a calf. He makes Mount Hermon leap like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh, and the voice of the Lord twists the mighty oaks and strips the forests bare. In his temple, everyone shouts, "Glory!" The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever. The Lord gives his people strength, and the Lord blesses them with peace. I don't know about you, but when I see the power of nature, I praise God. And that's what's happening here. The psalmist is writing about what he's seen in nature, and he praises God for all of that. It's beautifully poetic language. And all it does is, what it's doing is saying God is omnipotent. He's more powerful than all of these things. You have to understand, this was outrageous because where they lived at the time, people didn't know how to explain these natural things. And what they would do is they would assume that there was a God of this, a God of lightning, and the God rumbles. And when he's expressing himself, that's when lightning is happening. And they couldn't control it. They were afraid of it, and they didn't know what to do. I know this is really strange for us as Americans, especially modern Americans, but most people for most of history didn't swim. I don't know if you knew that. Sounds crazy to us. Everybody can swim, right? Didn't we all take swim lessons and we have pools and they didn't have that. What they looked at when they saw the water and seeing it being churned up and they saw the mighty waves, they saw that something as something to be avoided because there was a God that was stirring that up. And when storms would come through and blow and be destructive and take down ships, they were frightened by that. When they heard the lightning and saw lightning strikes, it blew their minds. I had to go back and read this. I read it in his book, and then I had to research to be like, are you right about that? Do you know how powerful a lightning strike is? Because this caught my eye, and I thought, this can't be true. 100 million volts of electricity. 100 million volts. When I was in high school and college, I worked for one of my cousins who was an electrician. Have you ever experienced, anybody gotten shocked by an outlet? Have you ever seen that happen? I mean, the reason they call it a shock is because it just buzzes. I mean, it's shocking, right? Right? I worked for this guy. He was from Georgia. He was a funny guy. He would lick his fingers and then touch the out. He would touch the wires. Because it's 110 volts. It doesn't really hurt you. And if you know it's happening, if you just touch it, it just buzzes. I mean, it's not that big a deal. So he would do this to us, you know, because we were kids. And he'd be like, you big babies, just grab it. You know, and so the first time you do, of course, you're like, whoa. But then after that, you realize, I mean, it is a big deal. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's shocking, and I get it. But have you ever touched 220? No. It's only twice that. It will move you, I'm just telling you. You will be moved. I mean, it is different. It hits. We were working on a horse ranch right by the border, right by Mexico. We were on the U.S. side, but we were working on this horse ranch. And we wired it all up, and I'd finished the disconnect box. And I wired it up, and then I'm working with family. You got to understand this, right? And I turned it on. And as I was doing that, I felt like, boom. I thought my cousins had hit me with a 2x4. I'm like, what are you guys doing? And they're like, nothing. And they're standing there looking all mischievous, you know, and I knew, like, what? And then, boom, it hit me again. What they had done is they'd taken a wire and skinned one end and put it on the fence, the horse fence. The other end they put in my pocket. So it's an oscillating thing. I don't remember how much it was, but it was enough to feel like I was getting hit and, you know, like this. And then right away I realized, oh, you idiots. You know, I get it out of my pocket. Okay, that's nothing. That is literally nothing compared to this. You're talking about 100 million volts of electricity. And if you've seen the damage that that can do in a minute, you know, obviously to a human being, I mean, there's people who've had their feet blown out. I'm not going to get into gross, but you can see trees that are completely. I know Pastor Nick and Brittany, they had horrible time with a couple of trees that got hit, and and affected all these things in their house because it went through the ground into the house and damaged parts of the house. What is the psalmist telling us? He's telling us that God is incredibly powerful. And he's talking about mountains that move. And he's talking about trees that get ripped bare. He's talking about things that are way beyond not only human comprehension, but the power involved. What he's doing is he's trying to draw an analogy so we can at least approach the understanding of the power of God. And what he's also doing is saying to all the surrounding nations, you have all these kind of crazy minor gods for all these things. We're telling you that one God not only made all this, but all that power is in his hands. Amen. I was in high school in 1980 when Mount St. Helens blew up. Mount St. Helens, so my high school was in San Diego. So it's like 12 hours to the border to Oregon. And it's probably 5-6 hours across the state of Oregon to the border with Washington. So this was right on the bordering of Washington State when it blew. And we didn't hear it or anything. But it was just a few days before we were starting to get the dust of the ash from that thing. I don't know if you've seen any of the before and after pictures. But I wanted them to show you at least one picture of all the trees that just got blown down. It's incredible to think about the power of this thing. They said the power of it was 500 atomic bombs when it exploded. The side of the mountains blew off. Giant trees were toppled just like that, like matchsticks. All the bark was sheared off of them. It was incredible. They said there was millions and millions of trees, 230 square miles of forest flattened like that in an instant. In an instant. Just to give you a frame of reference, 230 square miles, that's 3.5 times the size of Lee Summit. Flattened in a second. The blast was a sheer blast of heat. What it did is it created a mini Grand Canyon. There was a lake up there called Spirit Lake, and when that busted loose, all the ash, all the mud, all the heat, it actually created a mini Grand Canyon in the space of a month. What we were told took millions of years, a month. In addition to that, petrified wood, we were told took millions of years. Mm-mm. No, that heat and pressure, coal created, peat moss created, all of that. You look at that. I think our natural response to God should be worship like that. Worship at the awesome power of a God that is capable of all these things. The fearsome might. So when the Bible says that we are supposed to fear the Lord, sometimes people are like, well, that's mean. Like, look, you don't get this. That's not like you're afraid, like, ooh, scared me. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about us as a human who's pretty fragile. Really. A human that has really no powers at all. And when you stand and you understand the incredible, awesome power of God, that the fear is a respect for the awesomeness of who he is. The awesomeness of God. I shouldn't tell you this because it makes me look stupid, but when I first started for that electrician, I was so fascinated by the power of the electricity and just trying to understand, how does this work? I mean, it comes on in these big wires, huge, and it'll come into the building and then go back out into the ground and then the neutral. It's mind-blowing. And then we use it because it goes through whatever you're using and lights it or heats it or runs it. And I was working in the bottom of a sewing shop. It wasn't really a sweatshop, but I mean, the entire upper floor was sewing machines, just saying. So it was a three-phase, which I know that doesn't make any sense, except for we had one line coming in that's 110 volts, another one with 110, and another one with 110. So I know Pat knows and Dave knows, and I know there's some electricians in here, but so you will maybe find this more humorous than others, but if you touch two of the lines, you get 220 volts. And if I'm holding my tester, it just vibrates like it's going crazy. 110 is fine. I mean, it's just a little buzz. Two? So I thought, well, what if I combine all three? Shouldn't I get even more power, right? More power? Maybe it's a boy thing. I don't know. So I took my pliers and a nail plate. It's a thin plate like that wide. And I thought, I'm going to put it across there and test it. What I did not know is the power's oscillating in a way. When you do that, you're welding now. I did not know that. I hit that thing and it just literally blew up. It melted all the metal. Of course, it flipped the main breaker also. So I'm like, what just happened? I mean, it's like, boom. And I can smell things smoking. I'm thinking, what did I do? So I'm feeling around for the main breaker. Now this panel's open right in front of me, so this is dumb. But I find it, flip it, everything comes on. My boss comes down and he's like, what did you do? He didn't add the next part, which he should have, stupid, but he didn't say that. And I look down and my entire shirt is smoking. And all these little tiny pinholes of metal that had been blown into me. And he's like, let's get out of here. Oh, the power of it all. You know what God's outrageous claim for us today is? He shares power with humans. All that power we just talked about, he shares it with humans. Why would he do that? Look what it says. The Lord gives strength to his people. This is the end of that psalm. All of those great things he just said, and the psalmist ends it with this. Well, first of all, in verse 10, it says, in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. Then the very next line, the Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. I want to point this out real quick. Can you put that back up there? Where it says, Lord, it's capitalized. I know that's all capitalized. In your Bibles, it'll be capitalized. You know why? That's the name of God. Anytime in your Bible you see L-O-R-D capitalized, that is Yahweh. That's the God's name. He gives power to you. Why would he do that? I'm the guy that blew up the panel. What's he thinking? He gives the omnipotent God. He doesn't hoard his power. What he does instead is he empowers. He is an empowering deity. He offers to share his strength with us created beings. It's so different than the gods that they were surrounded by. Radically different. The gods they were surrounded by were completely capricious. You couldn't trust them. When they went to sacrifice to them, they're appeasing them. Remember the old things you probably saw? They're throwing, you know, poor girls into the volcano. That's the kind of gods everybody served. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what to do. They thought somehow we can appease them and control them somehow. That's not our God. Amen. Our God is all powerful, not just power over a storm or the water or the seas or a volcano. He made all that. Yes. And he made it and he loves us. And he made it and he created human beings. And he gave us this incredible power, and he shares it with us, that same God. And it's a good thing. It's a good thing he did that. God hasn't given us a spirit of timidity, the Apostle Paul says this, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. What an outrageous claim. It's outlandish, really, that this strong God shares power with us humans. Let me tell you what I'm talking about. The other gods, they would never think of sharing power because they're insecure. Our God is not like that. He is not insecure. He gives us power. What's more powerful? A God that could say, I'm going to trust you humans with this amount of power. Of course, our power is not unlimited like his, but he is not threatened by sharing power. Think about the version of powerful things in people that we are aware of. Think about the dictators in our world. Can they share? No. No, they're threatened. And they're constantly looking over their shoulder because their power is fragile. Think about people who are threatened by powerful subordinates. Maybe you've been that subordinate and you are skilled and talented and you're working for somebody that you can tell they're threatened by you and they don't trust you. That's not our God. He doesn't do it that way. You know what he does? He gives you real choices. He considered you worthy to be a person who could choose to serve him or not. And he gives you that power. And it's powerful. The power to do good. The power to do evil. The power to create. What he's done, and if you've been reading along with us in the reading plan, they make a big emphasis of this, and rightly so. He has called us to be partners with him. When he created Adam and Eve in the garden, he intended for them to be partners in this. And it's really cool, too. This is a whole nother difference between us and any other religion and any other creation story. You realize he created Adam and Eve as partners, too. And he created them then. There is no other creation motif in any other religion where you have the man and the woman created. It's always just the man. I'm just saying. It's different. He's different that way. He created us as partners to redeem this world. I know I've mentioned this before, that I wish Jesus would have just stuck around and taken care of business. Wouldn't that have been great? He didn't do it. Look what he did. He picked disciples to partner with him, and then we are the recipients of that, and we are supposed to partner with him to spread the God message all around the world, the good news. He's not doing it himself. He partners with us to do that. We join the team, and then we become part of the team, and we go and do it. You got, not to push the analogy too far, but you've got coaches, and you get trained on the team, and now you go do the job. That's how it works. That's what he does. We are partners. Remember what he did with creation? He told Adam and Eve, now you're going to govern this creation. He literally told them, name them, and now govern it. Yeah. We're supposed to do that. I think gardening gives us a glimpse of that. Anybody gardeners here? You got this wild, wild yard, and you tame it, and you make it produce. You're partnering with God in the creation right there. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Do you ever think about building things? No, we got a lot of people who build things. You guys are talented engineers and builders, and maybe in your own world, your own yard even. Do you realize you're partnering with God in creation? How many of you have created a little human? Did you ever think about the fact that you, as a parent, are partnering with God in raising this incredible gift of life that God gave you? He puts his image in each of us, and he says, now raise this human being. I mean, what? And it's never supposed to be outside of God. We're supposed to partner with God as we do these things. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible responsibility. What an incredible risk. Do you see the risk he's taking? God is not threatened by this. For him, the benefit, you guys, you hear ROI all the time, this return on investment. What an incredible risk. But what an incredible return. God values loving human beings, free will agents that choose to love him back, and then they build an incredible thing together. I look at this and I'm just blown away by it. It's outrageous. So let me name a couple ways that he names in the book that I think will be healing for some of you. He gives us power in times of tragedy. I just mentioned earlier that I was performing a funeral. And I was performing a funeral for a woman of God who lived her life as best as can be imagined. I've said this a couple times in the last week. She's one of the nicest people I've ever known, ever. I've done funerals for people who were not nice. I've done funerals for people who afterwards, somebody came up, this happened many times, and they come up and say, I don't know who you were talking about. That's not who I knew. And then they went on to describe the person, and it wasn't pleasant. It's sad. I'm just saying, the fact is that there's tragedies, and a funeral like that is tragic. A funeral like this week was awesome. Can I tell you something very sobering, kind of heavy? Tragedy is going to happen to every one of us. It will look different, and I don't pray that on anybody. But the fact is, tragedies happen to all humans. We live in a broken world. And because of that, tragedy comes to all of us. It's inevitable. Somehow, sometime, you're going to get a phone call. It might happen to you. But it's going to be a soul-piercing heartbreak. It's going to be too painful to bear. It might be in business. You might lose everything. It might be at school. It might be sports. Could be an injury. Could be in politics. We've already talked about that. I mean, it could be something that you're thinking, nobody comes back from this. Could be physical. Could be an illness, an injury. I already mentioned that. It could be worse, your kids. And we all know how that works. We've all heard the mama bear thing, but we've also known the pain of watching a child go through something and you wish you could do it for them, and you can't. I hate to say this, and it sounds very crazy, but we're all going to pass. We're all going to die. That's how it works. That's how we transition to heaven. I mean, the plan is you become a Christian, and then you live with Jesus forever. It starts now, but you live with him forever. That's the plan. I know we all want to die peacefully in our sleep. Unless you're a bus driver, don't do that. No, I wasn't directed toward you. I know we have a bus driver up here who drives over the road buses, but I know I wrote that before. I knew you were. Nobody's immune. Nobody's immune from tragedy. You need to know that. It's better if you realize that up front. And I know for this age group of students, you know, you guys are immortal still. Awesome. Nothing hurts. Great for you, right? Good for you. But the fact is, all of us have that. And Jesus knew it, and he warned us. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." Do you realize God gives us power to overcome tragedy in a way that the world cannot comprehend? I use this verse in every funeral because I think it's powerful. We do not grieve like those with no hope. We have hope. Those with no hope, it's horrible. But God has given us power. We live in a world that's been distorted. It's not how God intended it. And he knows that, and we know that. The fact is, he gives us hope. He gives us a peace and courage to walk through tragedy that the world cannot access. They don't know it. But that power, God, is available to you as a believer. Peace and courage. The God who gives us the power, the strength to get through the pain that you didn't think you could get through. And then when you look back, you think, I can't believe I got through that. Because a God that gives you power does that. You know what else he gives us power to do? And this is outrageous. To withstand temptation. Now you may think, wait, what? Where is he going now? You may not have thought of that as a power, but it is. Yes. How does the world overcome temptation? I don't know, to be honest with you. I mean, the world does what it does. It does what it does. Because that's who they are. They're a fish being wet. That's the world they live in. Of course, sin is natural. You know, we're all like, well, I can't believe this guy that's doing the halftime show is going to dress like a woman and is satanic. Why are we surprised? Why are you surprised? I mean, I don't know what he'll do today. I don't know. But are you surprised when the world does the world? Are you surprised when a cat brings you home a dead animal? This is what they do. They're designed to do that. The thing about it is that as God looks at this and he says he's going to give us help with temptation, that was part of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus himself said to pray that because he knew that temptation is something that every human being is going to have to deal with. And it happens all day, every day. And just like the tragedies, it's different for everybody. I always appreciated, I don't know if you've read much of C.S. Lewis, but one of the things he said is he said he hesitates to criticize people with temptations that he can't relate to. And he mentioned gambling because he's never been tempted with that. He said, if you mentioned alcohol and women, I understand that. But he didn't understand that. But everybody's tempted at different times with different things. And they change at different stages of life probably also. But you need to understand this. Temptation is how the enemy drags us down. Yes. The fact is, the enemy wants to end you. If you didn't know that and realize that, we have an enemy of our souls, and his job, his goal, is to kill, steal, and destroy. Mm-hmm. I wrote it like this. He wants to end you, to destroy you, to ruin you. Everything you care about, your joy, your peace. And if he can't get you, just like what he does to God, he goes after the things you love. Your kids, the things you enjoy, the things you value. It's what he wants. Whatever matters to you is free game. And when that's not getting you, he's just going to change tactics and go after something else. And if you're aware of that, I mean, you need to know your enemy, right? You need to know. That's what he does. That's the game. And it's always the game. And if the one temptation's not working, he'll try another. And we're humans. C.S. Lewis did say this. He said, "It's a silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. That's an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is." There are all those things you're tempted with, whether it has to do with truth-telling or money or sex or power or the things that we struggle with as humans. Everybody struggles. If it's at school, it might be cheating on a test. If it's at work, it might be cheating on your taxes or whatever. We struggle with those things. To look at the wrong things. How funny is it, too, that the world we live in, they know what we're susceptible to, and they just throw it at us all the time. We're in this pornified society where you see that kind of thing everywhere. And what do? It's worse now because it's so private. No one will know, right? D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Integrity is what we do in the dark." You know that whole thing, like, no one will ever know. What happens in Vegas? What a sick, sad advertising scheme. Playing on the very thing that will destroy you. Incognito mode. VPNs. Temptation itself isn't the sin. It's when you allow it to have a place in your life. And I'll get to more of this in a minute, but what do you do? What do you do about that? How do you fight this then? I'll get to more of this later, but first thing is close the doors. You know it's a problem? Stop, right? Stop before you're in the situation when you're overwhelmed and can't fight it anymore. When you're strong, say, okay, I'm going to set up these boundaries so it's not an issue anymore. Guard your heart. Run from it. It affects everybody. Everybody. I am so tired of seeing church leaders fall. Aren't you?
Yeah.
I've been doing this a long time. I've been in full-time ministry now over 41 years. And I'm always amazed every time. I'm not going to say who it is because there's another famous leader who he's denying it all, so I'm not going to say anything at this point. But we've had leaders fall locally. It happens. Now, I was with family. I was asked to do the funeral. I know I joke about this. I'm the professional Christian, right? I get paid to pray. Paid to do all this. So we're at these family events. Of course, they're going to ask me to pray, right? And this happened even today in the back of the room. I didn't ask him to share this, but the guy was eating a donut and he went to shake my hand. I said, "Well, you may not want to shake my hand because you're eating a donut." And he's like, "Well, you're clean. You're holy." I mean, we're having fun, right? Right? It affects all of us. Every time this happens, I think, God Almighty, what in the world? Pastor Westlake, I was a youth pastor at Sheffield for many years. And the older Pastor Westlake, he would always say this. He would say this. He goes, "There's God's three G's. Don't touch," listen carefully here. So don't get triggered by this either. Just listen to what I'm saying. "Don't touch God's gals," or guys, "gals, God's gold, or God's glory." Do you ever think about that? Do not touch God's gals. You can make guys if that's your God's goals. God's gals, his gold, and his glory. Think about that. It kind of correlates with money, sex, and power, doesn't it? You ever think about that? Why do we open those doors? You get a sense of entitlement, think you're above reproach, or above everybody, above accountability. You deserve things. You can take things. You're more important than everybody else. God speaks to me, not, come on now. You've got to build in those safeguards. You have to build in accountability. Sin grows in the dark. That transparency is a disinfectant. You know what else God does? And this is the last point. God gives us the power to live righteously. I don't know if you understand this, but the righteousness he gives us is is completely opposite of our human nature in many, many ways. We live in a time, again, where, remember, I don't know, the 60s is you're okay, I'm okay, remember, and we're trying to be like, okay, it's all about self-esteem. We got plenty of self-esteem. I'm sorry, we do. The fact is, you have to understand that God's goals for you a lot of times are opposite of you. And I want it to be about me. It's opposite of all that. The fact is that we are torn. I mean, serve others. I think most people would rather be served. Be humble. I think most people would rather be recognized. A lot of times we're our biggest cheerleaders. Be generous. Our inclination is to cling to our stuff and things. Be patient. We already heard about that. Pastor Nick was struggling with that, it sounded like. Forgive those who've hurt us. No, we want revenge. We want to get even. Keep my thought life pure. Jokes come quick. Keep my lips from telling lies when gossip is so tasty. Gluttony, while we're talking about taste. We don't talk about that one very much. Let me just give you the solutions because these are huge. That last song we sang, I thought it was so appropriate. When I saw it was on the schedule, I thought, oh, this fits so well. You know what the key to all this is? Relationship. Relationship. It sounds so easy, right, just to say it that way? But think about this. The closer you get to God, the more not only you become like him, you want to be like him, and you want to do what's right. I don't think I can emphasize this ever, ever, ever enough. You want to be around him so much that you look and act like him. If you've been doing the Bible reading, they mentioned that time that Moses was speaking to God so much that his face glowed. Remember that whole thing? What if we glowed like that? What if people, when they were around us, they just thought, man, that person reminds me so much of Jesus. That sounds weird, I guess, but why do people from the same region all talk alike? You ever met anybody like that? One of the flight attendants on the plane, I just had to ask her, like, where'd you grow up? And she just started laughing. She said, North Carolina. But hearing her talk the whole time, it was just entertaining. You know, you could hear her around the plane, and just it was just comical. But why do people from there talk like that? Because they're around each other all the time, and they pick up the same traits. They pick up the same things. One of my aunt who passed away, her daughter, I've always thought she favored her. And then they did this kind of a tribute thing. They all dressed like her, and she was famous for wearing hats, kind of like the Diana, Queen, Princess, whatever, her hat type, that whole thing. And when she showed up, everybody was like, oh my gosh. She looks like her. She sounds like her. She talks like her. And it was kind of cool to hear that. And I kept thinking of this. The more time you're around him, the more you act like him. Why do old married people seem to finish each other's sentences and think alike? And I mean, because they're around each other so much, they pick up the traits. The time in prayer, the time in the word. What you feed grows. You feed your spirit, it grows. That's why Jesus said that he's the vine and we are the branches. If you're connected to him, your nutrients come from him. You're going to look like him. You're going to act like him. You're going to be connected directly to him. This was fascinating. This wasn't from the book. I happened to find this, one of the good things of the internet. Do you know how many times in the New Testament that we are called Christians? I know you don't know. Who knows? I didn't know. Three times. That's it. Three times. It was a new term. Little Christian. Little Christ is what it meant. Christian means little Christ. Wouldn't it be nice if people saw you and said, ooh, there's a little Christ. You know how many times we're called believers? 15. 15 times. This next word, 235 times in the New Testament. I had no idea. I was floored. Christians 3 times, believers 15 times. This word, 235 times. It's the word disciple. It's not a word we use anymore. In fact, it sounds weird. If I were to say that one of you were my disciple, it would be weird, like, ooh, careful. That word disciple in Greek, it means learner or student. It means learner or student. It means somebody who's shaped by living with their teacher. That's how they did it back then. You're shaped by living with your teacher. We're all living with a teacher. You may not realize it, but your phone is a teacher. It is. Your parents are teachers. Your teachers are teachers. You're living with teachers all the time. The podcasts you listen to, the things you watch, the TV shows, they're all teachers. You're living with teachers. My challenge to you is to live by the one that you should be living with more than the others and let him have more influence than anything else. Because you're going to be shaped by that teacher, whoever that is. When Jesus chose his disciples in Mark, I love this phrase. It says he went and chose his disciples that they might be with him. That they might be with him. One of my favorite passages in the entire book of Acts is Acts 4:13. Peter and John had been, the man at the gate, beautiful, had been healed. They healed him. It was big disrupt uproar, and they brought him in on trial with the religious rulers. And here's what it says. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men like us. They were just fishermen. They weren't trained. Paul was a Pharisee. These guys were just guys. Unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. They have been with Jesus. That's what I want people to think when they're with me. He's been with Jesus. I could tell. I could tell by the way he talks. I could tell by the way he acts. I could tell by his attitude. I could tell by the peace and calm. He's been with Jesus. That guy's been with Jesus. You know what you need to do? You need to admit you need this. I think one of the problems and one of the reasons that Eve and Adam were so drawn to the promises that the serpent gave is that We want to do this all ourselves. I can do it. I got this. I'm capable. We're not. You need to admit the humility, have the humility to admit that you need him. You need this power he offers to live different than our nature, to live in spite of our nature. I don't know who's playing piano with me up here today as we close, but if you'd come. Wow, that's amazing. Absolutely amazing. Wow. God's given you this power, but you have to choose it. It's almost like a gift. The gift's there, but having a gift and opening it is different. If you never access it, the power, if you never say, God, I need this power you're offering for me to live different, to overcome the world, to resist temptation, to live for you. He's not going to make you. He didn't want robots. He didn't want robots. He could have made us that way, but he didn't want that. He wanted people who chose him. And everybody you're around chooses, and they may choose different, and you will see it. You'll see the effects, because when people choose different, it shows. And when you choose different, it'll show. He literally will give you power to overcome the world. Psalmist also said this, commit your way to the Lord. Commit is choosing. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him. He's telling you to trust. And he will do it. And he will bring forth your righteousness. Whose? Your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. He will do this in you, and then you will make better choices. I'm gonna ask you to shut your eyes. This is different for everybody. No matter where you're at in your relationship with Christ, you could do better. I think we all, if you're honest, you know that. So everywhere from the best Christian in here, we can have a contest later, see who's best, to the least, to the person who hasn't even surrendered to Christ. And as I've been describing this, maybe that's you, and maybe you have never walked with him before. But as I've described this outrageous claim that there's a God who loves you, that there's a God who will share power with you to make choices, the most important choice you can make is to follow him, to submit to him, to his ways better than your way. Anybody here like that, that you are saying, yes, I need to choose him. I've been choosing me. I've been doing it my way, but I want to do it his way. Anybody at all like that, that you'd raise your hand and say, yes, that's me. Anybody at all. give a minute. Sometimes it takes a minute, and I find that the Holy Spirit kind of turns up the pressure and says, yes, that's you, that's you, that's you. Raise your hand. Okay, that's cool. Everybody in here's a Christian or for sure doesn't want to be one or the other. For those of you who are believers, I just want to ask you a simple question. And as I'm asking this, I know what will happen is the Holy Spirit does this, where he'll communicate to us in personal ways, whether it's in our mind or, but he'll, I'm just curious, what do you need to do to be closer to him? What is it you need to do? Is there something you need to set a guardrail for, a sin that you have been flirting with, that you realize this temptation? God will give you the power to fight it. Ask him for the power to fight it. Do that in this moment. I'll pray over us in a minute, but you need to do this. And what is it? Is there something you need to turn off? Is it something you need to change? Maybe for you, it's the fact that you just have been struggling to live righteously and you know God is offering you this power. And tell him, I need this. I need it, Lord. I'm struggling in these areas. Maybe for you, it's any of the other things that I mentioned today, that these are things that you need to access, and he's offering you the power for this. Would you stand with me? We are going to close in prayer, and I never want to miss an opportunity to have people prayed for. So if you need prayer for any of these things, maybe you just need help. Sometimes it helps just to say, I'm struggling in this area. Help me pray. You don't have to give every detail, but you can. And it might be that you do need prayer for something very specific, and it might be healing, might be physical, might be emotional, whatever it is. Could be a family situation. Maybe you've heard about these gifts of the Spirit. You want to be filled with the Spirit. You want God, you want more of him. You can't get enough. Pray for that. I invite you to come down and pray. So if you're one of our staff or board and you're here to help pray, come down quick. And then if you want pray for anything, as I close, please just step out. No one will care. They'll be happy for you. Just get down here and pray, and someone will pray with you. If you're new here, we would love to connect with you. We have these QR codes out in the lobby. You know how it works. You take a picture of it. You can register like that. We have these classes that we're offering at 9 o'clock. If you are new, want to know more about the church, maybe want to get involved here, we have a class for that. It rotates every other week. And so next week, come to that class right outside there. If you are new, maybe you've given your life to Christ and you just want help with that first part of that relationship, we have a class for that at 9 o'clock. So I'm going to pray for you. I know we have a football game later. I'm not going to pray for that. Don't care about that. So let's pray. Father, I'm grateful that you are the God of all creation. I'm grateful that you are the God of all that power we talked about earlier, that massive power that we just barely experience and understand, but you are a God that has that kind of power and still shares it with us. And Father, we need help with that. We are humbly asking you to help us with each one of those things that I mentioned here today. Help us, God, to fight the temptation. Help us, God, to live righteously for you. We want more of you. God, our deepest desire is that everybody we run into, that they see Jesus, not us. Every word we speak, that they hear Jesus and not us. Every way we make them feel, that they feel that Christ has been in their presence, because your power is in us to live righteously like that. God, we want that, and we pray that you would help us to do that, every single one at every stage. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. God bless you as you get out there. Have a great rest of the day.